If you're here this morning and you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now there is a phrase that's becoming more and more popular and famous in our kind of in our lifetime. It's kind of happened over the last two or three years, I think. And that's the word goat, right? Now, that's taken on a life of its own, what it actually means. Everybody argues about who wants to be the goat, right? Who's the goat? And it's not like a weird term. It's an acronym for greatest of all time, right? In basketball terms, everybody argues about whether Kobe or R.I.P., whether Kobe or LeBron or Michael or Kareem, who's the GOAT, right? And like if you enjoy music, you probably have your favorite band. You probably have your own kind of distinction, your own version of what the GOAT is, right? That kind of happens naturally in each of our lives. We have different measurements of greatness, don't we? We have different standards. We have different tastes. We reflect on things differently because we are different. So we ask the question as we come to Mark chapter 9 this morning, where is humanity supposed to find our true measure of greatness? Like where are we supposed to find a bar that each of us kind of know how to achieve greatness? In each of our lives, for the most part, we have different barometers for that. For elementary schoolers, it's maybe who got to be first in line, right? Do you remember those days when if you got to be first in line, that it was a really big deal? Now, and for adults, our barometer changes a little bit. Some of us measure ourselves based upon how much money we make, or what our vocation is, whether we kind of rank each other based upon that, whether we have certain friends or belong to certain clubs or affiliated with certain type of thing. We kind of put each other in different categories and boxes based upon each of those types of things. I say all of this to kind of bring up the point, we often, even in our own lives, have the term greatness defined by the world around us. In most of our lives we do. And in and of ourselves, for the most part, when we think of greatness, the words dependence, the word sacrifice, the word serve, being last, obedience, death, at no point are any of those words in our worldly vocabulary when we think about what greatness is, right? At no point do those enter into our mind because those are words that we tend to affiliate with things that are bad in this world. Well, Jesus here in this text is going to turn some things upside down. He's going to offer each of us a new pair of lenses this morning. He's beginning to turn our worldly ideas upside down. His kingdom is one that is actually flipped. It's an upside down kingdom in regards to what this world believes. As Jesus teaches this in this very book, a text that we'll explain later, Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what is to be the true measure of greatness in your life? For a disciple of Jesus Christ, what is to be the measure of greatness in which we surround ourselves with and strive for? I think Jesus this morning is going to tell us that the true road to greatness is the road of humility. It's the road of service. It's the road of faith. It's in fact the road that Jesus himself walked. So look with me at Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. And when you get there, say word. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." I think in this text, if we don't glean anything else, and I think there's lots of stuff to glean and learn from this text, but the one thing that I want you to catch this morning is that humility and service is the true measure of greatness for a disciple of Christ in the kingdom of God. Humility and service leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. And we see this in a couple of different ways. First and foremost, we actually see this true measure of greatness in the example and person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verses 30 through 32, the example of greatness in Christ. Read it again. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. So what had happened? They had finished their ministry and they passed through Galilee. At this point, Jesus' ministry in Galilee, public ministry, had concluded. And so he was specifically beginning to head towards Jerusalem for his death, and he wanted to teach all that he could teach to the disciples. And he had a great lesson for them to learn here. And he did not want anyone to know, obviously, because his public ministry concluded, for his teaching to his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Jesus passes through northeast Galilee on his way to Capernaum and ultimately on his way to Jerusalem. And he begins teaching this lesson. It's a reiteration. We've heard this very same thing before, earlier, right? Jesus had said in Mark chapter 8 that the Son of Man is going to be killed. And 3 days later, he will rise again. This time he says it a little bit differently and actually offers up a little bit, a really interesting word and a little bit more information here. He says the Son of Man is going to be what? Delivered. The Son of Man is going to be handed over into the hands of men. He began teaching him that he was going to be handed over, delivered into these men that will kill him, that will crucify him. We know the story that Jesus will be crucified on Golgotha's hill and will be killed to pay for our sins by the hands of men. But he's delivered, and that's a really interesting and I think super important word. How do we, in what way was Jesus to be delivered? First, I mean, if you know the story, he's primarily, at least in our eyes, delivered by Judas, right? Judas Iscariot hands him over into the hands of men, but there's something much deeper going on, and the scriptures actually reveal this to us. The book of Acts, in Peter's great sermon after the Holy Spirit fills him at the day of Pentecost, reveals a great truth, and it's a truth that was actually spoken hundreds of years before in the book of Isaiah. But we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and it'll be on your screen. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So who ultimately delivered Jesus up to be killed? Jesus reveals that while it did come by the hands of men, it was God's plan. And Jesus knew this, right? Jesus knew that it was God's plan to crush him. The book of Isaiah says it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? To pay for the iniquity of us all. We can just kind of gloss over this and we can make it a model, and it is never less than a model for greatness, in that Jesus sacrificially comes and reveals in humility and service that he is going to lay down his life as a servant of all. That he leads in this before he shows and teaches this before he ever comes to the place where he actually teaches the disciples to follow him in this. He's modeling this. But let us not gloss over the fact that God has loved us to send his son to die on our behalf. That he delivered him. This wasn't something that happened by happenstance. These men didn't just so happen to get angry at him. But the Lord God delivered him up on our behalf. Let us not glance over that. Like, our sin causes us to become calloused to the truth. To be honest, this week in my sermon prep, this was not something that really jumped out at me as if the truth of the gospel is just something to glance over. Goodness. Jesus is the perfect Son of God, has come to die in love for us, in obedience to the Father. He is the example of greatness. Before he speaks to the disciples about what greatness is, he's modeled it in coming himself to die on our behalf. Danny Aiken says it in this way: obedience to the will of God marks the true road to greatness. Obedience to the will of God. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. That Jesus knew he would be delivered up to these men to be killed. And in perfect obedience, he came and was delivered into the hands of men. Even more, Jesus is the example of greatness for us to mimic and follow, because even though he had nothing to gain, there is nothing that Jesus gains in this proposition, he gave himself for sinners like you and me. That's such a glorious truth, church, that we can't earn our salvation. We are so undeserving of it. But Jesus had nothing to gain, but yet came on our behalf to die in obedience to the Father. But the text tells us, as has been the case throughout Jesus' ministry, what does the text say in verse 32? But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And their misunderstanding is actually revealed in the text that follows, isn't it? They begin to ask, then who is the greatest? They didn't understand the necessity of the cross, so they would not understand the necessity of servant, of servanthood. And so that what came next didn't make any sense either. So let's look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. They tucked their tail in between their legs. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And then Jesus offers us two teachings that are directly related to one another. And he gives us a challenge for greatness. We see the example, the model of greatness in Jesus Christ. But then here in verses 33 through 39 or 37, we actually see the challenge for greatness in all who follow him. Notice, this is important, who is his audience here in this teaching? It's his disciples, right? This is not a public teaching to the crowds, to those both who were following him and were not following him. Now, this is important in the way that we interpret this text, because Jesus is going to give us some truths that on the surface sounds like you could earn your salvation, does it not? That those who would receive the children like Jesus does not only receives him, but receives the one who sent him. It's important that we know who Jesus was talking to, because the disciples were already following Jesus. They had already been stamped in his name. They were his. And so Jesus is teaching them, for all who follow Jesus, this is your road to greatness in the kingdom of God. This is not your road to salvation. This is your road to greatness. And so we see that Jesus and his disciples arrive to Capernaum, and this will be his last visit here as he heads to Jerusalem. He had predicted his violent death. And on the way there, after Jesus had taught this teaching that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of men and killed and crucified and then be raised on the third day, what are they talking about? Who's the goat amongst the disciples? Goodness, the hardness of their hearts, the misunderstanding even now. They still didn't understand. And we get on to them, but and we kind of pull our hair out reading this. Like, how do you not get this? But the truth of the matter is we don't get it either most of the time. No doubt Peter and James and John just a few days before were probably talking about on this road, guys, listen. We can't talk about it because Jesus told us not to. But let me just tell you a little secret. I'll hint at it. We got to see him do some things that you guys didn't, right? He was transformed in front of us. I have no doubt that Peter was just jawing. The whole way, he's just in, like, you know, Bartholomew's ear, just one of those guys. He's just jawing at him, right? You can imagine how this would have gone. And then the other guys probably would have been like, I just imagine this conversation, because it would have been a conversation like you and I would have had. Imagine those other guys. Well, yeah, while you guys were up there and doing all this cool stuff with Jesus, we were actually doing some work around here. Right? Like, while y'all were up just praying and doing whatever you were doing, some of us actually have to work around here. You've probably heard that before in your own life, right? I can just imagine the argument that was going on here. And so Jesus just called him to himself in a house, and he sits down, which is the formal position of a teacher. He assumes the formal position of a rabbi and a teacher, and then he begins to teach them. He asks them a question: what were you discussing on the way? Well, they didn't want to answer that. They were ashamed. And so he teaches them. He says this in verse 35: if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Last of all and servant of all. The truth that we see here is that in Christ, to be great, you must become the servant of all. In Christ, to be great, you must become the servant of all. Now, this is a countercultural statement. And Kent Hughes even goes on to say it's a counternatural statement. This is not something that we naturally want to do. In our own lives, how much of our lives do we make about kind of making ourselves feel good, validating ourselves in certain ways? Jesus says the true measure of greatness is both who and how you serve. The road to greatness in the kingdom of God is not the road to greatness of this world. In fact, it is very much a countercultural teaching. In our lives, we don't want to make a cheer, we're the last of all. We're the last of all. No. Ricky Bobby said, if you ain't first, you're last, right? And we all want to be first because that's what we want to do. Right, we want to be first naturally. We are addicted to ourselves. So we validate and we prop ourselves up. So this is a mindset that Jesus is teaching that defies logic. It defies this world. And so I think both the disciples needed an attitude adjustment, but we today as a church and as individuals that are following Jesus, we need our attitude adjusted too. We want to exalt ourselves. If you think about it, we convince ourselves. How many times in your life have you convinced yourself that you are in far less need of grace than the person sitting beside you? Think about it this way. Thank God I'm not that person, right? We may not say it in those exact words, but we do think that if we're honest with ourselves. How about this? We crave status. We do everything we can. Like, the whole idea of a resume is to build status amongst yourself, right? The idea of a resume, you're not going to put last of all and servant of all on there. So this world is entirely different. We desire to be known as elite. We want to be the goat. We want to have the Mamba mentality. We want to be seen with the powerful people in this world. We want to be heard in the right shaped by people in the right shaped office. We want to be served. We want to be catered to. This is who we are naturally. In and of ourselves, we are deeply selfish. Deeply. And that's not a comfortable truth, right? This is not going to be one where you like throw roses at me after or anything like that. Nobody likes to be told, you are selfish. But we are. And that's what the truth of Scripture reveals. I am deeply selfish. And it creeps into our churches too. And it does it in this way. I want my preferences to be met. Pastor, that's not the songs that I like. I want this style of music. Pastor, that's not my seat. Somebody sat in my seat. Uh-oh. How about I've served my time. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to sing. I don't want to find a small group. We're addicted to ourselves and our own preferences. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. And herein lies the beauty of the gospel. Tony Marita says it better than I could. He says, the gospel frees us from the addiction to ourselves. The gospel frees us from the addiction to ourselves. And in that freedom, we are actually able to find the design that God has for us. It's in that freedom. Tim Keller has this great illustration. He talks about freedom in this way. He says a fish has two things that make it perfect in the environment of water that it is in. It first has gills that absorb oxygen from the water, not the air. And secondly, it has fins that move through the water, but not on land. This fish must honor its design. He goes on to say, it is designed for water, not for land. That is a restriction. Because we have this idea, particularly in America, that I want to be free from all restraint. Restraint is bad. But he goes on to say, if it's in the wrong environment, this fish, if it is not able to honor the way it fits into the fabric of things, what happens? It dies. It dies. And so what are human beings made for? And he asked that question, what are human beings made for? The clue, he says, is to look at how human love works. He says, if you are selfish and you are not married, that is hard. If you are selfish and you are married, it is a disaster. Some of you can attest to that. John Stott put it this way, true freedom is to be one's true self, but my true self is made for loving, and loving is self-giving, so in order to be myself, I have to deny myself and give myself. In order then to be free, I have to give up my freedom. In order then to live, I have to die to my self-centeredness. In order to find myself, I have to lose it. And that's what Jesus teaches in a very succinct way all throughout his scriptures. He, just in chapter 8, he says, anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would gain his life and keep his life in this life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. And Jesus is reiterating that same thing. The path to greatness in this life is following Jesus in his model of serving all. And so, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? That's the question that we have to ask all of ourselves. If so, he says we have to be last of all and servant of all. So greatness in the kingdom of God is shown through humility and servanthood. Who are you serving? Most of my life is about serving myself, right? Figuring out where my next meal is going to be or what it's going to be, you know, but planning my schedule. All of these things, most of our lives are planned around ourselves. What's interesting here is the Greek word here for servant is not a word for slave or anything like that. It's actually the word that Paul will later use as deacon. It means to willfully and not under compulsion to serve and to serve all, which is, I think, is fascinating. So it's the one who serves willingly, not under compulsion. So how do we do this? Christ when we come to him and as we continue to follow him, gives us this new mindset. We must pray for it. We must ask and request, God, strip me of my selfish desires that I may follow you. Strip me of my self-centeredness that I may serve all. So to be great in the kingdom of God, we have to serve others because we have to admit that it's not about us. It's not about us. And we actually see this. Turn with me. I want all of us to look at this one. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about this very idea that as pastors, teachers, craftsmen, homemakers, lawyers, doctors, students, that we're all called to this servanthood because it's a servanthood that actually Paul himself talks that Jesus has. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we are able to have this mindset among ourselves, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. It's about our heart. Jesus is shooting straight at our heart here that in order to be great in his kingdom, we must serve all. And then as we continue, he brings this child in, right? And he uses this child as an example. And he says kind of these words, if you receive this child, look with me as I turn back. There we go. Mark chapter 9. Said he took a child and put him in the midst of them. So he took this child and brought him into the middle and then kind of held this child. He said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What he's teaching us is that in order to be a servant of all, that means we must be a servant of the least of these. We must be a servant of the least of these. You must receive the least of these. Kids were at the bottom of the totem pole in that society. They were not thought of. They had no power. They were utterly dependent upon adults. And Jesus brings him in. He says, he who does this, who receives people like this child in the way that I do. Look at how Jesus, he holds him warmly in affection and love. He says, whoever does this in my name, whoever bears my name in taking this person in, that person not only receives me, but the person that sent me, obviously God the Father. So he's saying, those who love the least of these, not out of obligation, but out of warmth and love, out of a changed heart by the gospel, then that is the person that has rich fellowship with me. If you want to have rich fellowship with the Father, serve the least of these. If you want to have rich fellowship with God, serve. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That our greatness is measured by how well we treat those who have nothing to return to us. So the road to greatness is not to gain status, it's not to gain validation, it's not to gain titles, it's not to gain homes or boats, it's not to gain anything in this world. The road to greatness is to follow Jesus in his obedience by serving all and serving the least of these. So do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Will you be great in the kingdom of God? What's interesting about this very text is the disciples did not get it. They just didn't get it. Even after this, if you know how the rest of the story goes, the night before Jesus' death in the upper room, they take the Passover meal, and this morning we are going to take the Lord's Supper together. But Jesus has something for us that I think is really interesting. That night, we know that the disciples still didn't get it because the scriptures tell us that even that night, they were still arguing, even after taking the Passover meal, who was the greatest. They were still arguing about it. Can you believe that? And so this is why we must remember. This is why we must die to ourselves daily. That's when Jesus took the towel and took the water basin and showed them what it meant to be great. And it's to wash feet. Dirty, nasty feet. This is why we must remember, because we're forgetful. We have spiritual amnesia and we forget the truths of Scripture. We forget the price He paid for us. We forget the call of greatness on our lives. We become encapsulated by whatever is next in our lives to really capstone our life. So we must remember today, as we look at the remembrance of greatness, we must remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, here's what I want to ask of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you do not have to be a member of our church to take the Lord's Supper with us, but we do ask that you are a believer. If you are not a believer, here's what we're going to have. We're going to have a couple of prayers up on the screen. We don't want you to take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is a symbol of remembrance for those who are in Christ. That we remember Jesus died on our behalf on the cross for our sins. And we take the cup in remembrance of the blood that Jesus spilled that atones for our sin. So if you are a believer in here today, will you take some time, as Paul expects us to in 1 Corinthians 11, and examine your hearts? Maybe there's selfishness in your heart that you need to repent of before you come to the Lord's table. If you're an unbeliever, we don't want you to take the Lord's Supper, because we want you to take Jesus. We want you to repent and believe and trust in Him alone for salvation. This, even though it is a means of grace, it is not a means of salvation. So take Jesus instead. So after this prayer, I want to invite all believers in good conscience to come to the Lord's table and to take of the Lord's Supper. What we're going to ask of you to do in that moment is to take it and take it back to your seat. We're going to take it together in the middle of our last song. And so after I pray, I want to invite you forward. We're going to be up front. If you need prayer, talk to the people around you. Come forward, and we want to pray with you. Maybe there's something burdening on your heart. Let's examine our hearts and remember what the Lord has done for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are great. It's not us. In and of ourselves, we are selfish. God, we are in rebellion against You. And so this morning I ask that You, by Your Spirit, would help us remember. God, that we would repent of our sin, that we would see our sin clearly as we look to You, God, and we remember the price that You have paid. God, may we worship You. Or today, if there is anyone in here that is not a follower of Jesus, God, may they understand the truths of Your gospel. May they believe and trust in You alone for salvation. May they confess that they cannot save themselves, and that they have sinned against You, God, but You have made a way of salvation through Jesus. So however, God, You're calling us to respond today, help us to be obedient in that. For we know that obedience to Your will is what will make us great in Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.